Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Imagine that you are standing in a forest, a yellow wood. Two women call to you, each from a different direction. One is Woman Wisdom.
That's the Reverend Dr. David von Schlichten, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. David von Schlichten, who for 12 years has been the pastor of St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church in Youngstown, Pennsylvania. He also teaches at St. Vincent College and Seton Hill University, and is a freelance writer, columnist, editor, and moderator of the lectionary homiletics blog at goodpreacher.com. He's also written a book called Words Fitly Spoken, Biblical Guidance for More Powerful Preaching. David earned his Master of Divinity degree from Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Lutheran Theological Seminary at Philadelphia. David, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure.
Now, you are a minister who wears a lot of hats, at least metaphorically speaking. You pastor a church, teach religion. You do a lot of writing and editing. What would you say is the overall theme of your work?
The overall theme of my work, I would sum up with one word that I made up years ago, and that word is poetification. For me, that is the use of the literary and poetic in the broadest sense for the building up of others, especially through proclamation, through preaching, and through teaching.
You are very involved in the preaching blog of our good friends at Lectionary Homiletics at goodpreacher.com. What is the purpose of the blog, and how do you contribute to the discussion?
The purpose of the blog is to try to foster some sort of group conversation about the lessons for the coming Sunday to help people prepare for sermons. The blog site is called the Homiletical Hot Tub.
I like that.
I love that. David Howell came up with that. And it's the idea of this sort of community. We're all in the tub here talking about the passages. So we're trying to foster this sort of group discussion. And my role is to contribute to that and also to oversee it and maybe to help prod people and encourage people to make contributions.
I notice, along with all the articles and columns you write about preaching and the ministry, you also enjoy writing poetry and fiction. Are you able to say things in those genres that you couldn't otherwise?
Absolutely, especially with poetry. In my mind, there are kind of two varieties of poetry. There are those that are more didydactic, they're overtly religious, and I write those for various occasions. And then there are poems that are more traditionally literary, that have more ambiguity and multivalence to them. Those poems, I think my parishioners have a harder time making sense of, but they are appealing to a different audience. And for me, they are more satisfying to write.
Well, preaching is obviously a very important part of what you do. What brought about your interest in preaching?
The confluence of a variety of interests and passions. When I was a teenager, I loved to be on the stage. I was in plays, and I loved to write, and I loved God and literature. And then I got to seminary, and I had to preach in my first semester. And I knew on some level that this was going to click for me because it seemed to be the flowing together of those various interests, the kind of yoking of those. So preaching seems to just touch a very deep part of me. It feels like a really good fit. And I've just loved it and found it exciting and engaging and have just continued to grow with that.
Wonderful. Well, for your sermon today, you've chosen to focus on the lectionary text from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. I love the book of Proverbs, but we don't hear too many sermons from that book here. So give us some background on the book of Proverbs. How did it come about? Why is it in the Bible?
The book of Proverbs is a book of advice. It seems primarily for boys and young men before they go out into the world. And you can hear that emphasis throughout the book. It's often attributed to Solomon, although we think that's probably not the case. And the book came into being over the course of several centuries and reached a final form maybe around the 5th or 4th century BC. And it simply is a very pragmatic book. Mm-hmm. In some ways, it's a significant departure from what we hear elsewhere in the Bible. It doesn't emphasize certain themes we find elsewhere. It's a very kind of how to get through life and be a good person and follow God kind of book.
And today's passage is quite an unusual text. Would you read it for us?
Sure, I'd be happy to. This is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town, "You that are simple, turn in here." To those without sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live, and walk in the way of insight."
As you said, the whole book of Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom, but how would you define wisdom in this context?
In this context, wisdom is not about education. It is about understanding your place in the universe, that God is the creator and sustainer of all, that life comes from God, and that we human beings are not what it's all about. We are not God. We are not the ruler, God is, and we humble ourselves. We have that fear, that reverence of God, and there we find at least the beginning of being truly wise.
Well, David, we look forward to learning more about this wisdom in your sermon entitled "The Woman Less Listened To." Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. Imagine that you are standing in a forest, a yellow wood. Two women call to you, each from a different direction. One is Woman Wisdom. We just heard about her in Proverbs 9. She is the wisdom of God. She stood alongside God at creation, worked with God in helping to hammer and saw the universe into shape. Wisdom assisted with hanging the cosmic drywall. She is the heartbeat of God's creative genius. Woman Wisdom teaches us mortals about God, instructs us on our place in the universe, which is a place of honor, mixed with humility, beneath the Almighty. Woman Wisdom opens our minds to the highest instruction, to Adonai's Torah, so that we grow in fragrant and nourishing righteousness. Woman Wisdom constructs her house on seven pillars. Seven is God's number of completed creation, so we know that Wisdom builds her house according to the Lord's blueprints. Then she puts on her apron and starts preparing the feast. She cooks. She mixes and pours the wine. She lays out the fine china and sparkling silverware. She lights candles and places flowers in vases. She sends out the servant girls. This is the feast of wisdom for our God. The lamb has been slaughtered. Take and eat the wisdom feast given for you. This food is always delicious.
never fattening, always nutritious. Wisdom's feast will never give you indigestion or heartburn, will not raise your cholesterol, will never make you feel too full. This feast will fill you with God's wisdom. Imagine. You are standing in the forest, in the yellow wood, and you hear Woman Wisdom calling. She announces, "All you who are looking for wisdom, all you who are tired of the world's foolish frenzy, that racing around for nothing, that chasing after wind, come in here. I offer you a feast. I serve you direction, purpose, clarity. I offer you holiness. I am wisdom. Dinner is served. Taste and see that the Lord is good." That is Woman Wisdom. But she is not the only woman we hear about in Proverbs 9. If you read the whole chapter, you will also hear about Woman Foolishness. Picture her. In a dress two sizes too small, Woman Foolishness calls to you just as Woman Wisdom does. You step closer. Woman Foolishness winks at you and says, "Hey, baby, all you who are looking for wisdom, all you who are tired of the world's endless rules, come in here, baby. I have stolen water, which is sweeter. You can try my forbidden fruit. The illegal forbidden stuff is yummier, more exciting. I'll show you a real good time. Hey, baby, why don't you come up and see me sometime?" She's hard to resist. Even if her flirtiness does not appeal to you, her offering of a sumptuous feast does. You enter the house of Woman Foolishness. You sit at her table. The feast does look scrumptious. The aroma makes your mouth water. You fill your plate, take a bite. This is good. It tastes great. But as you chew, your mind grows fuzzy, groggy, like you've been drugged. "What is this stuff?" you ask. Woman Foolishness says, "Oh, that's one of my favorites, baby. That dish is called closed-mindedness casserole. Isn't it decadent?" You pick up your goblet and drink what looks like water. It is bubbly and very sweet. Woman Foolishness says, "That drink is called scoff at the spirit spritzer. Isn't it sinful?" You're sick to your stomach. You have some serious heartburn. "I don't feel well," you say. Woman Foolishness caresses your face with one hand. She stinks of perfume. She says, "Don't worry, baby. You'll get used to it. Just keep eating and drinking. Here, take and eat some cake. I call it Better Than God cake. It's devil's food, and baby, it is to die for." You hear a voice. "You're in danger," the voice says. You excuse yourself to use the bathroom, where you splash cold water on your face. Water. Yes. Your mind wakes up. You remember who and whose you are, and now Woman Foolishness reminds you of Sweeney Todd, the main character from the musical of the same name. Sweeney is a barber who lures people into his shop. "Come on in for a shave," he says. And once the person is settled in the chair, Sweeney slashes his throat. Then Sweeney sends the body to Mrs. Lovett, who grinds the victim up and makes him into meat pies to sell to unsuspecting customers. Sheesh. In any case, as you splash more cold water on your face, you realize that Woman Foolishness is like Sweeney Todd. She lures you in so that she can kill you. That voice that warned you now says, "Get out of there!" You recognize the voice. It's that of Woman Wisdom. You dash for the door. Woman Foolishness calls after you. "Where are you going, baby?" When you ignore her, she yells, "Come back here, you idiot, but you are out the door." And you sprint through the yellow wood, heading back toward the house less entered, the house of Woman Wisdom. And while you are still far off, Woman Wisdom sees you and is filled with compassion. She runs and puts her arms around you and kisses you. She says, "Oh, I was worried sick about you. Come on in. Foolishness is never going to harm you. Not while I'm around. I'll give you a real meal. I am the meal," she adds. "Take and eat the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." She grabs you by the hand and pulls you inside. Her hand has a hole in it. The other hand does too. Wisdom is wounded. "For you," she says. Woman Wisdom, she is here, right now. Whenever we hear someone read scripture, Wisdom is feeding us. We might not always like the flavor of a passage, but we're always being fed wisdom when we hear scripture. Whenever we hear someone preach the good news, Wisdom is feeding us, even if the preacher isn't very talented. Some preachers are better than others, but all who proclaim the good news are servant girls of the Wisdom Feast. Whenever we gather for worship, Wisdom stands before us, feeding us. We know that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, He is there, comforting us, challenging us, making us wiser. Whenever we are sinking down from sin, and our hearts crawl to God, pleading for mercy, God grants us forgiveness. God liberates us. That is wisdom. Whenever we pray, whether in lament, anger, joy, or intimacy, whether with King Jamesian formality or Petersonian earthiness, whether for hours or seconds, God hears our prayers and responds with wisdom. Woman Wisdom listens and replies. You don't get sent a voicemail, you get a reply. Woman Wisdom. Whenever we participate in a baptism, she instructs us, renews us, reminding us of our own baptism. God's wisdom washes us clean in a way we can never do ourselves, no matter how hard we scrub, no matter how long we soak in the tub. Woman Wisdom. Whenever we hold out our hands to eat and drink Holy Communion, she feeds us in a special way, a way that cleanses us, strengthens us, reminds us of Christ's sacrifice for our salvation. Chew on the wisdom. Swallow the wisdom. Feel her warm your chest. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And whenever we hear and speak the good news that we have eternal life because of the wisdom that looks like foolishness, the cross, we are feasting upon wisdom. Woman Wisdom holds us, gives us more, makes us stronger and bolder. Christ is risen. Alleluia! And as we sit at and devour this feast, we do so with fear. That's right. After all, Proverbs tells us over and over that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, we are not eating and drinking with the same kind of fear that Sweeney Todd and Woman Foolishness stir up in us, the kind of fear that makes your heart sweat. No, this fear of God is respect, awe, reverence. It is the kind of fear that reminds us of our place in the universe. We are not God. We are mortals, lower than God. God rules, God commands, and we are to have awe, fear. This is the fear that guides the feasting fork to our mouths. This is the fear that casts out the fear of death. This is the agapic fear that leads us to love, snatching us from woman foolishness so that she cannot slit our throats. With this fear, then, we eat and drink, woman wisdom supplying the meal. And after the meal, we go out and feed others. Feed the hungry bodies and the hungry hearts. Woman wisdom kisses you on the forehead and says, "Now get out there and feed others as I have fed you, and be sure to come back for more feasting," over and over. I never, ever run out of food. The short story writer Raymond Carver has a piece that reminds me of woman wisdom feeding us and of our call to feed others. The story is entitled A Small Good Thing and tells of a husband and wife who have a little boy with a birthday coming up. The couple calls the baker and orders a cake. Shortly afterward, the boy is hit by a car and killed. The couple is lost in a forest of grief. They have the viewing, the funeral, inconsolable. Meanwhile, the baker starts calling them, urging them to pick up their cake. He calls up and leaves these strange messages and then rudely hangs up before they have a chance to respond. It's outrageous and bizarre, and the couple is furious. They stomp down to the bakery and tell the baker what has happened, that their son has been killed. The baker apologizes. He sits the man and woman down. He feeds them hot cinnamon rolls and fresh bread, and they talk. The pain of the child's death is still sharp, but there is healing in the eating and talking. The sharing. Woman wisdom feeds us, and then we feed each other. In the yellow wood, she calls to us. We follow the woman less listened to, and that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Wisdom God, you have filled us with your Spirit and led us to what the world calls foolishness, the cross, to give us life eternal. We praise you for feeding us your teaching, filling us with your instructive love. Lead us away from foolishness. Direct us toward eating the bread of life and helping to feed the world. In the name of the crucified one, we pray. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and David von Schlichten for some final thoughts on this week's message.
David, you really helped us understand godly wisdom, and the concept of a personified wisdom is prevalent in the book of Proverbs. But we rarely hear about her in our churches. Why do you think that is? What are we missing?
I'm not sure why that is. I think it might arise in part from a long tradition of just focusing on the maleness of God. But in recent years, thanks be to God, we have moved away from that to some degree. We can still celebrate the idea and meditate upon the idea of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but we can also draw from this biblical tradition of feminine imagery and language for God, and that helps us to see and appreciate God in new ways. It gives us a new dimension to God. So I wanted to emphasize this woman wisdom passage. It's one that many lay people aren't aware of, and I wanted to lift that up because to me it's very exciting and really shows us God in a new kind of way.
Well, and you certainly made it memorable for us. And what wisdom offers us who are tired of the world's foolish frenzy? She offers direction, purpose, clarity. Many people are so hungry for that. How should we respond in a practical sense to her invitation to come and feast on God's holiness? What do?
We come to worship. We get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we sit down and talk about Scripture, study it together. We engage in prayer together and alone, but also together. We embrace the gifts that God offers us through the church. It's easy to get cynical or jaded with the church, but with God present and the wisdom of God present, the church always has a newness, a vitality, a sumptuousness to it, and God continues to offer us that invitation in ways that revive us.
You said as we sit at and devour the feast of wisdom, we do so with fear. The world is full of fear, and we yearn to escape from it, but that's a different kind of fear, you said. Could you say more about this fear of God, what it is, and what do we do with it?
This fear is a holy fear. This is a life-giving fear, not a life-draining fear. This fear is about recognizing that God is God, that God is powerful, that God is supreme, having that reverence for God. And that fear, interestingly enough, ends up casting out the destructive fear, the fear of death and other fears, because we recognize through our reverence of God that there is nothing that God cannot overcome, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing in heaven and on earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So this fear ultimately is empowering. It emboldens us.
What would you say to someone listening now who realizes he or she has been caught in the trap of woman foolishness? What should they understand?
They should understand that with God, it's never too late. That woman wisdom is looking for them, calling them. Jesus seeks us out like we are a lost sheep and is constantly beckoning us back. There is always hope, and it's not too late to say no to woman foolishness, flee her house, answer the call of God, and partake of the feast that wisdom has to offer.
David von Schlichten, thank you for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. For 7 years, Day One has been proud to sponsor the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. If you're a pastor or teacher or hope to be, then you owe it to yourself and those you serve to attend the 2010 festival, May 17th through the 21st in Nashville, Tennessee. You're sure to benefit from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One in recent years. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics and discover what a difference it can make in your life and ministry.